I believe that's the first time I've sung that hymn, but that chorus was indeed a very appropriate opening prayer. So let us come to God again together and ask that He would open our hearts, that is, the heart of every individual here in this building, those who are maybe even tuned in for live streaming, that God would open hearts and bless, and those who do not know Him, that He would cause His gospel to have success. And in our hearts, where the gospel has already worked, that the gospel would again have success in making us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's come before God and pray. Our Father, indeed, we echo the words of the hymn that we have just sung, that You would open hearts to Your word this morning. Each and every heart, those who know You, that You would again open our hearts and bless Your word to us, that You would mold us and shape us and fashion us to be more like Your Son, our Savior. This is our longing, this is our desire, that Christ would be formed in us. And for those who do not yet know You, open their hearts as You are sovereignly able to do and cause Your gospel to have success. Lord, nothing is too difficult for You. You are the great God who made heaven and earth by Your great power. You said, "Let the light shine in the darkness." And it was so. May it be so again this morning. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to return this morning to our study in Colossians chapter 1, especially focusing on this section where Paul speaks with the first person pronoun. He's talking about himself and his ministry. And even as I prepare to read this, you may be wondering, why should we listen to this man? Well, just consider what effect this one man had on the history of the world. Of course, the one man, the Lord Jesus, is the one that he preaches. What effect the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, as we sang earlier, what effect he had, but he used creatures of the dust, mere mortals, sons of men, not sons of God by adoption, to proclaim his gospel. And it was this one man, the Apostle Paul, that largely through his efforts, through his labors, the gospel spread to Europe and ultimately to us. We thank God for this man. So let's listen to what he says as he speaks of himself and his ministry here in Colossians chapter 1, picking up at verse 24. Now this is that first person section of the letter. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God," or literally fulfill the word of God. "That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Now here in these last two verses, especially of this chapter 1 of the letter to the Colossians, Paul is talking about his ministry. And so really the focus of these verses is Paul's ministry as an example of the Christian ministry. Now you may wonder again, why study this? Well, of course, the character, the person, that historical personage of the Apostle Paul is a very fascinating character and worthy of our study. But the Christian ministry in particular, why should we study that here this morning? Well, note first of all that Paul thought it was important enough to write in the letter to the Colossians what the ministry is all about, what his ministry is about. And notice, in fact, that here he says, verse 28, we proclaim him. So it's not just Paul's ministry. He includes Epaphras. He includes the others who would go about, his helpers, Timothy, Silas, and so on, who were part of his gospel team. Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel here to Colossae. Includes all those who preach the word. We, so it's not just Paul. He thought it was important enough for the Colossians to hear this. We should hear it too. Secondly, it's to give you a standard by which to evaluate those who would pretend to be, or may actually be, ministers of the Word of God. What should we look for in them? Well, we have the standard of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 of who should be an elder in the church. But here we have another standard, as it were, of what to look for in one who is a faithful minister of the new covenant. There are many today who pretend to teach you the way to go, and they do not deserve to be heard. So it helps us discern. Thirdly, it gives you a guideline to pray for the elders here in our work. What do we appreciate that you pray for? Now, it's interesting that in our adult Bible class this morning, we also considered the fellowship of the pastor and the people and the labor of the pastor. Well, this is part two as well of the adult Bible class, continuing on there. We want your prayers. We appreciate your prayers. We covet your prayers for us as we seek to carry out this responsibility. But then I would say also, there's much here that applies to you. Personally, individually, as Christians, it's not just for ministers, but I hope you see when we come to the end of the sermon this morning, that it's for you, and you would say, thanks, I needed that. All right? So I hope I've got your ears, and let's continue. We've seen seven things. We notice there are seven things in these two verses. First of all, the theme of the Christian ministry, and that is Him, Christ. We proclaim Him. Secondly, the method of the Christian ministry, it is admonishing and teaching. And one of you said to me at the door last week, I would have been interested for you to comment on the order of the two, admonishing first, teaching second. Well, I don't believe the order is important. It has to be both, I think is the point. Thirdly, the target of the Christian ministry. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, old and young. Every man, he uses the generic term, every human being, if I could put it that way, to present you complete in Christ. And that's where we come today. We look further at the means or manner of the Christian ministry, that is, in all wisdom. The next thing is the goal of the Christian ministry, to present every individual complete, mature in Christ. The demands of the Christian ministry, he says, for this cause, for this purpose, I labor striving. We'll look at those words. What does he mean? This is not a cakewalk. This is not an easy job, as it were. He says, this is something that costs labor. Then the last place, the supply of the Christian ministry. If there are such great demands, labor, striving, how do you do that? Here I hope again you'll see this applies to you as well. The supply of the Christian ministry is really the supply of every Christian according to his power which works mightily within me. So there is supply for such a great task, and there's a supply for you as well. Let's go on then to the means or the manner. We've seen the theme. It's Christ. We proclaim Christ in his riches, in his mercy, in his grace. As we've just sung, we have compassion in Christ. We're forgiven in him. The gospel. What a blessing to the world. Then further, the method, admonishing and teaching. That's, of course, what we're doing here. Admonishing and teaching, the target, every individual, but now the means. Notice what he says in this little phrase, admonishing every man and teaching every man with, or literally in, all wisdom. In all wisdom. Now, you notice I have a dual heading here, means or manner. Because the little Greek preposition in can be taken a couple of different ways. And I really wrestled with this as I came back over this passage again. Does this little word bear the weight that I'm giving it? And I believe it does. As one lexicon puts it, this preposition has one meaning, causal, expressing means or instrument. In other words, Paul says, I admonish and I teach using the instrument of wisdom. In such an understanding of the word, it's telling us the content of what he teaches, all wisdom. Now, if that's the case, of course, all wisdom includes Christ. And he goes on to say in this very letter that we have in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 3 of chapter 2. In him, in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom. So when he preaches Christ, he preaches all wisdom. Now, what's the point of that in the context? Remember our introduction to this letter that we saw the heresy of the false teachers in Colossae, that they were saying, oh, you need philosophy. And this philosophy that we have, we understand. And this is something that the elite can grasp. Paul says, no, we preach the wisdom of God to every man. All the deep things of God. Therefore, every individual, the whole word of God, the law of God, is what makes wise the simple, according to Psalm 19. And, you know, maybe at times we have people, perhaps not highly educated, who would put themselves down and think little of their intellectual capacity. But let me tell you, if you want to be wise, whoever you are, whatever your background, you may even be a PhD and need to be wise. Where do you get it? The Word of God. All wisdom. And there are many people who think they're wise, but they're fools. Because they don't know God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You want to be wise, you come and learn of him in the Scriptures. All of God's Word. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, when he met with them there, he said to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so, that means Paul taught congregations where he planted the church, where he labored to instruct the church, fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you, he included the whole counsel of God. Well, just think about that. In Thessalonica, for example, he was only there, as far as we know from the book of Acts, for a couple of weeks, a few weeks, before he was chased out of town, escaped for his life. And during that time, we learn from the second letter to the Thessalonians, that he taught them about the man of sin, about the mystery of lawlessness, about the apostasy, about the second coming of Christ. And to this day, commentators scratch their heads and argue, who is this man of sin? Who is this? What's this mystery of lawlessness? And they knew it in Thessalonica. From the least to the greatest, they had been instructed. And so don't tell me, well, that's too deep. That's only for advanced Christians, eschatology. Oh, we're not going to get into that. The Thessalonians, in a few weeks only, knew these things from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And so the wisdom of God is all that's contained in Scripture. We have such a vast treasure in this book. A guide for life. Answer to questions. What is the end of the world? Is it going to be an asteroid is going to strike the earth? Is it going to be nuclear holocaust? We know God's going to come in judgment. The clouds will depart, will separate, and the Lord will descend. We know that's going to be what happens. Many answers to many questions. We have the wisdom of God teaching every man. And so maybe you wonder here at Trinity Baptist Church, why do we go through, for example, the 1689 confession on a regular basis? We want to cover all the bases. We want to make sure that we teach you all that the scriptures contain. What duty God requires of us, what he wants us to understand concerning himself and all things. So we have such a rich, a well-rounded, a full ministry. And I hope, and I've never heard, by the way, complaints, well, you know, it's just one track, it's always sounding the same note. We have so much to communicate and to learn. So all wisdom, we do not dumb it down. We do not say, oh, these people can't take too much. Well, yes, we try to explain it simply, as I said last week, but not watered down. Clearly, so that all can grasp it, but not dumbing down. We want the plowboy, as Spurgeon put it, and the laborer, the shop worker, we want all to understand as well as those who may have seminary degrees. Now, the shopkeeper may not understand Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to. But we want you to understand the whole counsel of God. But then we can also take this little preposition in, teaching with or in all wisdom, to describe the manner of Paul's ministry. Not only the substance of the ministry, that we're going to teach the whole counsel, all wisdom, but we also want to teach in a wise way. And that means that we're going to seek to bring the admonition, the teaching, which is most needed at any particular time. Not every truth needs to be told in every sermon. That's what Pastor Martin called the discipline of exclusion. There's so much that we don't have to say in every sermon. It's one of the errors of young preachers to try to go from Dan to Beersheba and back again all in one sermon. Well, we don't need it all in every sermon. We have to choose what truth is most needed today. That's why sometimes there are interruptions in our series. How long has it taken, just for example, to go through the book of Luke? Well, it's not been Luke. There have been interruptions for some lengthy times, Christian contentment and other things, because there are other truths needed that may not be coming out of that particular book at that time. So we need to be wise as to what's most needed. We need to also consider the approach that is best calculated to get the ear of everybody. Wise, thinking of the people that are in front of you. How can I get their ears? How can I get their attention? And sometimes you want to just jump out of the pulpit and grab people. You see somebody looking a little drowsy, or you want to just grab them. I got something to say to you. And so you pray, Lord, make me wise. Help me understand how to communicate your truth better. The wisest way. Not every church is the same. You have churches where there may be, in a university town, a high level of education, and you have to perhaps jack up your vocabulary to a higher level. But then you got ordinary people like us. That makes me feel at home. And you speak plainly. Every congregation, what's the best approach? And you take into account individual needs, because the ministry is not just done here Sunday morning and evening. You've heard that we're going from house to house with pastoral oversight visits. And every family is different. And every family has a different age group to consider. And so how do you deal with this one by one? We urge you, brethren, Paul says in the letter to the Thessalonians, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, be patient with all men. Now, what if you have, you know, here you've got an unruly brother, and you just come patiently, and, oh, you know, it's okay, I understand. It's, oh, all right. He's unruly. But then on the other hand, you've got this weak brother, and you say, come on, get with it. Suck it up. You know, you have to be understanding, wise approach to every man. We want to present, and that brings us to the next point. We use the best means, God's word, in the best way, in the wisest way, to the best goal. And what's the goal? That leads us to the next point. What's the goal of the Christian ministry? And here, I hope we're on the same page. Because you have voluntarily, at least most of you, I would expect, come to this place. And even young people, you know, I hope you're happy to be here. When I was a young person, I never minded going to church, even when I wasn't yet saved. I hope you don't mind being here. And I hope that I have something to say to you as well. Because here's our goal. And I'll just put all my cards right up here on the table, so to speak. What do we want to see happen? Well, not only your parents, we have something for them too. We want to see you be complete, mature in Christ. That, of course, means we want to see you in Christ in the first place. Because if you're not in Christ, there's no way you're going to be mature or complete in Christ. Just think about the world, okay? Young people, you can compare and contrast. You have your family, and of course you know your family because you grew up there. And you see how they act, and you see what their rules, house rules are. And then you go to your friend's house, and you see it's run on a very different pattern. And it's like anything goes. And you maybe you're attracted to that at first. And you say, wow, that looks good. You know, I could get away with stuff here. But then you think about it. And you see the parents, maybe you observe, and they're at each other's throats. And the kids talk back to their mothers. And the mothers scream at their kids. And you say, whew, mom, you come home and you say, mom, thanks. What did I do? You didn't scream at me today. Oh, I didn't even think of screaming at you today. I remember once going to a friend's house, and there were clothes every which way, and the place was a shambles. I came home and I hugged my mom. I said, mom, thanks. You know, not that our house was spotless and always spick and span, but boy, it was not like that. I said, thank you, mom. She said, what I do? you just, this place is, it's nice to be here. Kids, young people, think about it. In Christ. Mature in Christ, complete in Christ. It's the best. Following God's wisdom is orderly, it's decent, it's loving. To put it in one word, it's happy. Not perfect, not perfect. We're still in a sin-cursed world. But boy, oh boy, it beats the other alternative. In Christ. We want to see you in Christ. We want to see you know our Savior. What we sang of. Fairest Lord Jesus. What a Savior. Clothed in the blooming garb of spring, you come and you see the glory of spring. Jesus is better than that. The Creator of all. We want to see you know our Savior. But then, furthermore, we want to see those who are in Christ be mature in Christ. Look again at the text. That we may present every man complete or mature, I think is a good translation of the word, in Christ. Now, of course, this is the immediate goal of the Christian ministry, to see those who are in Christ be mature. Look at Ephesians 4. We read the text actually earlier. Why did Christ give pastors and teachers? When I say earlier, I mean the adult Bible class. Well, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does that look like, a mature Christian? Well, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, each and every member doing this. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Mature, not tossed around, not blowing up, not carnally responding. Just to describe this a little bit. Handling trials without falling apart. I remember B.B. Warfield, as he describes the advantages of using the shorter catechism. He tells a story about someone who is visiting in the western part of the U.S. back in the day, wild, wild west, in a time of general upheaval, I think he describes it. And there's two men. One was a colonel in the U.S. Army, cavalry, and he's there walking on the street, and he passes another man, and he says, of a singularly calm mien, a facial expression, very calm, in the midst of this upheaval. And he stops, and he turns around and looks at him again as they cross paths. And the other man, he finds, has turned and looked at him as well. And the other man comes up to him and pokes his finger in his chest and says to him, "What's the chief end of man?" To which the man responds, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." "Ah," he says, "I knew you were a shorter catechism boy by your looks." To which the colonel replied, "I was thinking the same thing about you." You see, responding to chaos, responding to calamity, responding to trial, not by panicking, throwing up your arms like Chicken Little, running around, the sky is falling. Mature. God's in control. This is difficult. But I'm not going to panic because God's throne is not shaking. Like Abraham, believing the word of God when it looks impossible. Oh, God made the heavens and the earth. He says, "This time next year, Sarah will give you a son." Okay, he's the creator. He did not wax or wane in his faith, but was steadfast in believing what he said he's able to do. That's a mature Christian, trusting in the promises of God no matter what, growing strong in faith, giving glory to God, being provoked and not losing your cool, like Paul with the Corinthians. You know, if ever a pastor was provoked, it was Paul dealing with Corinth. I mean, here he is, he's giving himself for them. And what do they say? "I like Apollos better. Oh, you know, he's weak." And they go on and on about the poor apostle. And what does he say? "I'm fed up with you guys. I've had it. You go your way. I'm not coming back to Corinth again." No, he says, "I'm ready to spend and be spent for you. If I love you the less, am I to be loved the least? Now, if I love you the more, rather, am I to be loved the least?" No, he's ready to spend. Like Job being tempted, and he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look at a young woman? And I think Job would have been even more tempted in our day with scantily clad young women. How can I do this? Made a covenant with my eyes. Not going to do it. Like David, looking at Goliath. There he is, 9'6". That's how many cubits in a span. And he looks at Goliath and he says, I'm out of here. No. He says, this man is taunting the armies, not of Israel, the armies of the living God. He must be put in his place. I'll show him who's boss. And it's not little David who's boss. It's the God of heaven who's boss. You know the song? One little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. That's mature. Trusting God, wanting his name to be honored and glorified, standing for truth when truth is being dragged in the streets and mocked. And this is what our topic was Thursday night, by the way, a little plug for the men's Bible study in that book that we're looking at, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. The truth. He's the truth. We need to stand for truth in a dark day. So to be mature, dear people, in Christ. Complete. You get a picture of it here, as I've tried to describe it. But notice that this being mature here and now ultimately leads, as we saw in a previous context here in this very chapter, to being presented before, in verse 22, holy and blameless and beyond reproach in the last day. And they're connected, you see, to be presented spotless, perfect, all sin, not only forgiven, but taken away, being spotless in that day. How can you do that if you're not being molded and shaped and fashioned and matured along the way? The two go together. You can't have one without the other. But you see, and if I could just put it this way personally, having come into this, back to this congregation after 35 years in the Philippines, I can say this also to you personally. As I'm getting to know you, as I pray through the congregation, the membership, we want to see each one there on the last day, receiving the crown that then you cast before the feet of the Lamb. We want to see you presented spotless and faultless. What is our joy, Paul says? Isn't it not you to see you there? And just, you could just, you know, close your eyes and imagine the Lord Jesus returning now. And each and every one of us, with all of our clay potness, with all of our blemishes and weaknesses, and poof, they're gone. Every touch of remaining sin, gone. Complete in Christ. And the songs of praise lifted up to his name. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Singing the praise of the Lamb to him who has washed us and cleansed us from our sin. To him be honor and glory. We want you to be there in that crowd that no man can number. That's our goal. That's the aim. Now, a little later, we're going to apply each of these parts of the sermon, but I hope you're on the same page. I hope that's your goal too. I hope you can say, amen, I want to be there too, when the saints go marching in. But then we come in the next place to the demands of the Christian ministry. And these are demands on the Apostle Paul as well as on every true servant of Christ. What does it take? It's no easy task. Paul says, I labor, I strive. I labor, literally striving. And so let's just consider these words. The first word's labor. And again, I'm not going to give you the Greek lesson. But the word means, in the original, to work unto weariness. To work until fatigue. Do you think of Paul on long journeys, dangers from countrymen, dangers from shipwreck, dangers here and there? Travel in those days was not buy your airplane ticket and sit there. And that's bad enough, you know, for if you've traveled to the other side of the world, that's bad enough. But for Paul, that would have been simple. Hop a plane. No, much, much more difficult. I labor. And then preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and then in the marketplace, and then from house to house. And when did he get time to make tents? So I'd like to know. Until he was called, as he calls himself actually in the letter to Philemon, perhaps echoing what other people said about him, in Philemon he says, I, such a one as Paul the aged. Now, I look back in my books about the Apostle Paul and my introductions, Bible introductions and so on, and tried to figure out how old was Paul when he said, I, such a person as I, Paul the aged. And we really don't know, because we don't, he doesn't tell us his birthday, 6 BC or, you know, 5 BC or whenever it was. But he was probably contemporary of the Lord Jesus, more or less. So let's say he was born roughly 0 or minus 2 or whatever that was. So at this point, and he wrote the letter as I believe his best calculated, something around 62 AD. So that means he was about my age. Yeah. Now forgive me, maybe you look at me differently, but I would not personally describe myself as Steve the aged. I don't know, maybe again you look at me with that gray beard and looks like he's up there. I don't quite consider myself in that category yet. Although I suppose I'm approaching senior citizen status. Now, my point is this. Why was he Paul the aged at this age? When I still consider myself, you know, reasonably hale and hearty. Well, he had been working, I have to admit, harder than I worked. He had been in dangers that I've not faced. He had been through the ringer time and again. 5 times, 39 lashes. He had spent the prime of his life in the service of Christ. Before that, he had spent it to persecute Christ. And then, after the road to Damascus, he's given himself to proclaiming him whom he once tried to destroy. And then he uses the word striving. It's the same word he uses to describe his whole life in the ministry. I've fought the good fight. That's the word. Striving, fighting. It's the same word he used to exhort Timothy. Fight the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Timothy, you fight the good fight. It's a battle. It's not a cakewalk. It's not sleepwalking. It's not nice easy sail. It's not a party. It's a fight. Paul says, I've been fighting. It's an uphill battle, and I've been going at it. Like the same word he uses to describe those who compete, they fight in the games. Now, I'm not sure exactly what games he had in mind. Of course, it could have been the Olympics, the running. He does speak of, I run, he says, but he also says, I box, as not beating the air. We know that the Roman gladiators, it was a fight to the death. Compete in the games. It's not easy, just a little training and you're good to go. Fight. So you see, this is how he describes the Christian ministry. It is work to weariness. It is a fight. It's not a job for the faint-hearted or those who want to get good pay and no work. We were just in the Philippines just a few weeks, and one of the nurses there was talking to my wife and said, I want to go be a nurse in the U.S. Why? Well, because they get paid a lot and they don't have to work hard. Well, ask our nurses here. But you see, that's not the ministry. I'm not complaining about the pay. We get adequately supported, but it's hard work. Why would anybody do this, you say? It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. It's seeing Christ honored and glorified. It's, as I said, seeing you complete in Christ in the last day. That's better than anything else in the world. But you see, if those are the demands on Paul, I want to make a parallel that's not actually in the text, but I believe you can see it. If these are demands on Paul in the Christian ministry, isn't that really true of the Christian life for every one of you? That if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be mature in Christ, you're going to also have to labor. You're going to also have to strive. You're not going to just sail through and just take it easy and get there. If you want to grow in Christ, you need to put effort into it. You need to strive to enter the narrow door. And it's the same word. You need to fight the good fight, not just Paul and Timothy. And so there is a demand on you. You need to work out, to use Paul's letter to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's work for you as well. Their demands to strive against sin, to fight against the laziness of most Christians in our day. Easy Christianity. Pastor Sam Waldron wrote a little booklet by that title describing the low standard of godliness in so many churches. Easy, just take it easy, just coast along. Sorry, that's not the way it is. There was a poll taken some years ago in the U.S. Asking the question, do you believe in hell? And at this point, this was a generation ago, 70% said they believe in heaven and hell, but only 0.5% thought they were going to hell. Imagine, okay? Yeah, do you believe in heaven or hell? Yeah, I believe there's a day of judgment. I believe there's a hell. Do you think you're going to heaven or hell? I'm going to heaven. 69.5% said they're going to heaven, and only 0.5% then said, oh no, I'm going to hell. Now, what does that tell you? This is the United States of America a generation ago, 20 years or so. It tells you a lot of people deceived. A lot of people. A lot of people going straight to hell thinking they're on their way to heaven. That's terrible. And I do not want any of you so to be deceived. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Lord, Lord, did we not in your presence listen to you? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? And Jesus answers, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Not complete in Christ. Not in Christ. And so, dear brethren, this is also a picture for us. Something we need to take as our responsibility to strive to enter, to fight the good fight. Are you a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? We have to sail through bloody seas. We have to fight. And so there are demands on every Christian if we're going to arrive at that day complete in Christ. But then the last point this morning is the supply for the Christian ministry. You think, going back to Paul and his ministry, if it's so difficult, striving, laboring unto weariness. Paul, how did you do it? I mean, if we could just interview the man here this morning and take him aside and say, all right, Paul, listen, it's really amazing to me how you traversed sea and land, how you went not only throughout Jerusalem and Judea, but to the uttermost parts of the earth as they then knew it, going through Asia Minor, going across into Europe, even the journey to Rome, and while in Rome, not just taking it easy, well, I can't do anything here, I've got chains on my hand, but bringing the gospel to the Praetorian Guard and through them to the palace. How did you do it, Paul? Well, you notice what he says, for this purpose I labor. He said, Paul, that sounds like you're tooting your own horn. He says, just a minute, I'm not done yet. Striving according to his power, his working, his energeia, which mightily works within me. And so you see, the supply of the strength that Paul needed to accomplish what he did, he will tell you right up front, it's not from me. It's not because I'm any better. It's not because I'm a more energetic person of a stronger constitution. Some people just don't have the physical capacity to do that. But I am a strong guy. He's not the Mr. Macho Man flexing his muscles here. In fact, he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he disclaims any credit. He says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not, here you're turning, I want you to see it, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We labor, I strive. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So you see, Paul disclaims any credit for himself. He says, no, it's not my strength. Rather, it's God's strength, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. I remember back in the academy when we were preparing for the ministry. Now, we didn't really have a clue. I mean, to be honest, the academy, I think, was probably the best preparation for the Christian ministry that was available back in the day. I don't know about today. I'm too old to evaluate. But back in the day, I'm very thankful for what I received here. Pastor Martin told us, though, repeatedly, any demand on you is a demand on the grace of God working in you. You get that? There are times when we want to throw up our hands. This is too hard. To be a Christian, to be a Christian in my job, to be a Christian in my workplace, with my fellow workers, with my boss. I don't know if I can do this. Any demand on you is a demand on the grace of God at work in you. See what Paul said? I strive, I labor, striving according to his working, which mightily works within me. And the point here is that there's all sufficiency in Christ. What did Paul say again to the Corinthians? God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. My grace is sufficient for you, but I've got this thorn. My grace is sufficient, but I've got a thorn. My grace is sufficient, Paul, but I've got a thorn. I had to do it three times. God says, forget about the thorn. Well, okay, you have to deal with the thorn. But with that thorn, my grace is even greater and sufficient for you. And so, brethren, if that applies again to the Christian ministry and our striving And our working applies to you as well. I've quoted texts that show that it's not just for the pastor. My grace is sufficient for you. So yes, there are demands. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you must strive. Yes, you must work out your salvation. But it is God who is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so therefore, at the end of this section and talking about his ministry, is Paul tooting his horn? Is Paul saying, look at me? He's saying, anything you see in me, it's because God's working. He's working mightily. Yes, we have earthen vessels, but you know, the earthen vessel only shows to highlight the fact it's God's power working mightily. So as we come now to apply, what does this all have to say to us this morning? Well, first of all, the goal to be mature in Christ. I'll come back to the means, the wisdom, but the goal. Let me ask you again pointedly. Is that your goal here this morning? Are you content? Let's just take our friends here this morning. First of all, are you content to be like the world? In their sin and misery? Honestly. You know better. You must be in Christ. Will he have you? He says, come to me. He'll have you. And brethren, is it your goal then to be mature in Christ? Or are you content just to be muddling along in your own inefficient, messy way? Don't you want to be more mature in Christ? Don't you want to be a bright and shining light in this dark and wicked and perverse generation? Well, let's work together as we apply the scriptures. And even in the adult Bible class, with that fellowship of pastor and sheep, let's go. Let's get there. Mature in Christ. Let's work together. That's our goal. Not to be rich, not to be happy, not to be wealthy, not to be healthy. The health, wealth, gospel gets it all wrong. I mean, your best life here, forget about it. The only worthy goal for a redeemed sinner is to be mature in Christ. What's the means? God's wisdom. His word presented, and pray for us that we will present it the wisest way. Plead with God for that. But God's word, take it all. Don't chafe. Oh, I wasn't interested in eschatology. To be honest, I wasn't either until I had to teach it. And then I saw how wonderful it is as a subject. The whole counsel of God is for our good. Take it. What are the demands? Well, you see the demands on the pastors. Pray for us that we will be up to the mark, that we will do our work, that we will do our work with delight, that God will give that power. Pray that you will strive. Do you strive? Are you striving to enter the narrow gate? Or are you just coasting along? Well, okay, it's Sunday, let's go to church. You didn't think you were going to be asked that question today, did you? Are you striving? Well, let's be honest. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Okay, I need to get up earlier and have more time in devotions. Okay, I need to fight against that remaining sin and not give in to it. Not just pat myself on the back and say, poor guy, you know, you're just weak. You give in. No, I'm going to fight the good fight. Striving. If you don't strive, you're in trouble. Honestly. But then, the supply. Are you trusting in his power? You know, there are two extremes, of course. One is saying, I can't do anything, and just throwing up your hands, doing nothing. The other is saying, well, I'm going to work. I'm going to do this. I got it. Both those extremes are wrong. You have to strive, but not on your power. You can't say, well, I can't do it. You can't do it, but you can say, his power, his grace is sufficient. Striving according to his working that works mightily within me. And then at the end of the day, who gets the glory? We have this treasure, Paul said, the treasure of the knowledge of God that was proclaimed to us, let light shine in the darkness, and boom, it came to me. Let light shine, it's shining. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm smarter. Not because I was raised right. Not because I had better parents. Not because I'm a nicer guy. It's God's grace. To him be the glory. And if I make any progress in the Christian life, if I become more mature, if I am able to defeat a besetting sin, it's his power. He gets all the glory. I'm not going to pat myself on the back. I'm going to say, praise God for what he can do with a weak worm like me. Striving according to his power. And you pray that God would give that supply to your pastors. Instead of going home and saying, well, you know, that sermon was a little weak today. Maybe it was. Instead of saying, oh, what he must have been goofing off. Pray, oh God, send the supply. Work more mightily in our pastors. Help them to labor. They need you, Lord. They're earthen vessels. Send more of that power that your glory will be more evident. So we wrap it all up. There's something for all these parts. The means, the wisdom, do you use that wisdom? Do you plead with God? Do you glorify God? You trust him for his supply? Let me leave that question to wrap it all up. Yeah, you're weak. He's mighty. Do you trust that supply? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you that you have given in this church pastors and teachers, but we are men of clay. We are weak earthen vessels. We desire to see every last man, woman, boy, and girl brought to Christ and brought to maturity in Christ and presented in the last day complete in Christ. And so we plead for that help from on high. We cannot read men's hearts. We cannot reach men's hearts. Only you by the Spirit can do this. You can change men's hearts. And so we ask that you would do this great work, that you would take vessels of clay and use them as instruments of your glory, that you would collectively, individually mold and shape every Christian in this place this morning to be mature in Christ. Take away our immaturities. Help us to grow and not be childish anymore. To put away our toys and to be men and women, even those who are yet young in age, may they be mature in Christ. And we do plead that you would take those who are yet young. We would spare them the misery of this world. Oh, have mercy. Even today, while they hear your voice, let them turn from the world and seek and find Jesus the Savior. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.